Thank you, Caleb. And a cheery good morning to you all. Thanks for being here. I'm looking forward to sharing the day with you, particularly because this place, unlike a whole lot of places, actually feed me. So that's, I like that. Offer me food and I'll go almost anywhere. As Caleb mentioned, I am involved with FBH International, have been for 20 years this year. Wow. In fact, this year, well, we've crossed the line, haven't we? We're into 14, so this will be 21 come August. I think that's supposed to make you mature, isn't it? Not sure what that means. Anyway, Dennis is on our board of directors and has been a faithful helper in the work for a number of years now. I forget just how many, Dennis. How long has it been? Do you remember? 7 or 8? At least 8. Yeah, so that's good. So he's my main connection here, and I'm very appreciative for that. I want to share a little bit with you about the work of FBH, because perhaps you are not right up to speed with it, but let me share a few things. As you know, things in the Arab world are very distressed these days, particularly in Syria. And there are other places that have had big upheavals come and go over the last 3 years. We have had an ongoing ministry to the Arab world for, well, longer than I've been involved with the ministry. But particularly recently, we have been focused on internet things. We were broadcasting, and specifically working on reaching Libya. But just about the time of the Gaddafi overthrow, the station that we were using suffered what we were told was a catastrophic incident. Sounds bad, doesn't it? And indeed it was bad, and the station will never go back on the air, it would seem. So we've been focused on internet ministry to the Arab world, and mostly through Facebook. Now, we do have some programs that go on, just go up on the website, but we're really pushing the Facebook thing, because we can tailor individual country, tailor programming and information to various specific countries. And when I say we, I hasten to add, this is not something we are doing, it's we are doing. We're working in conjunction with Arab World Media to do that. And we've had a partnership with them now for many years. And that's the way that we're able to reach into the Arab world. But in particular, just a little while ago, the director of Arab World Media, Hugo, sent me a note just to encourage us all to pray, particularly for Syria right now and believers in Syria. It is a very, very difficult time for them. They're really caught in the crossfire, as it were, with this whole rebellion that's happened and civil war, in effect. He sent a note, or part of a note, that he received from a Syrian pastor. And this is what the man wrote. He said, "I weep for my country. I'm so sad and speechless. They advise me to leave my country, to emigrate. I respond by saying, I'm staying. Staying for the Church of Jesus, that the message of Jesus may remain a light guiding those who are lost and afraid. I'm staying because the harvest is plentiful and the suffering is huge, a deep wound, a sense of despair. I'm staying to follow in the footsteps of my master, who went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. I'm staying because I'm busy in the ministry of saving souls. Can someone like me run? Lord, give me strength. Hear and answer my prayers." So that from a man who is staying in a very, very difficult part of the world, intentionally to bring light there in the midst of the darkness. Just recently, over the course of this weekend, I was reminded once again that over 100,000 people have lost their lives, and multiple millions of people have fled the country and are living in refugee camps, which are horrific. And I don't know if any of you saw a rather gripping picture that was floating around on the internet. It was a little boy, looked to be about 10 or 12, and he was sleeping between the graves of his parents. So it's a tragic, difficult situation, and they need the love of God, and there are many, many distractions, of course, in that part of the world. But across the Arab world in general, we're encouraged by what the Lord is doing. There's good interest. People are downloading Arabic Bibles. They're downloading various books, Christian books, especially books that talk about Jesus. You see, Jesus is a significant part of Islam as well. He's a character. He's a prophet in that religion. And so they're interested in learning more about Isa, as they call him. And so they're open to some degree. Now, of course, they have a very different view of who Jesus is and what he did. But they're open to discussing it, to looking into it. And so we're trying to provide the material that they need to learn more about Jesus. So that's a little bit about the Arab world. I have a particularly favorite story from Russia that I'd like to share with you. Because in some ways an ordinary story and yet an extraordinary story. It all starts with a mom cleaning her house. Does it get more ordinary than that? Y'all relate to that in one way or another, I'm sure. So anyway, this lady was cleaning her house and discovered her daughter's diary. Now, this is an opportunity that's too good to pass up, is it not? You've got a teenage daughter, and she writes a diary, and you find it as you're cleaning up. So what do you think she did? Did she put it back in her daughter's room without snooping, or did she look? She looked. Of course, you know she looked. As she was flipping through it, she noticed that about 9 months earlier, the daughter had written a little challenge, if you like, a challenge to God. And the challenge was basically this: I don't think my life is worth anything. I don't think anybody loves me. I don't think I make a difference in the world. And if you don't prove to me within the next year that you're there and that my life counts and that people care for me, then I am going to end my life because I can't bear going on feeling like this. So the mom was shocked and horrified and disturbed because 9 months had run out. She had only 3 months left. So she called our producer at Radio Theos in Moscow, because that was sort of her first line of defense, was to find somebody that she could talk to, and she listened to the radio station frequently, so she knew that they were there and offering help, so that's where she turned for help. And so Oleg said, well, it's a difficult situation, but would it be okay, could we change your name and have a program about this and see what our callers think? We have a call-in program there. It's about an hour long on Fridays. And so the mom said, okay. Ludmilla was her name. She said, okay. Yeah, see what your audience says. So they did a program, and it turned out they eventually ended up doing three programs. There was such a big response to it. But people really demonstrated a lot of care. And they prayed for her, and they started prayer chains in their churches to pray for this situation. And they reached out, they offered to help in any way that they could, and there was a great outpouring of interest. And then it all kind of petered out. And, you know how it is in the media, something's really big for a while, and then eventually they move on to other things. And the time period, the year, ran out. And Oleg was wondering what happened with that situation. And he got an email from Ludmilla. And Ludmilla said, thank you very much for your interest, for taking our problem to your audience and for their outpouring of support. It really helped. I've been able to talk to my daughter and things are much better. And they were very happy about that. That was great. And about 10 minutes later, another email came. This time, it came from the daughter. And this, I have a translation of what she wrote. She said, my mom asked me to write a few words. Thank you all very much for thinking about me and my mom. Thank you for your desire to help us. You really did help. I would never have imagined that complete strangers would ever feel concerned for my well-being and even pray for me and my mom. Not just say amen at the end of somebody else's prayer, but literally pray for us from the bottom of their hearts. It is a true miracle. Now I know that God is there and loves me, and I know that other people do as well. I'm glad that my mom was honest with me. It confirmed that she doesn't lie to me about this or other things either. After all, I left my diary where my mother could find it. She kept quiet for a long time, and I began to think that she didn't care enough to read it. I felt badly, thinking that no one cared, not even my mom. Maybe other people don't have such problems, but I did. But now everything is much better. Thank you. So God is doing wonderful things in individuals' lives as we share the gospel around the world in 8 different projects right at the moment. And we pray that there will be good fruit from the effort. And we invite you to join us in praying. If you need reminders, there are a number of ways you can get reminders. If you're on Facebook, you could become our friend. Oh, isn't that pathetic? You have to ask for friends these days. We haven't started paying for friends yet, but we do ask for friends. So if you're on Facebook, check us out, Facebook FBH International, and you'll find us and like us. Please like us. We're pathetic. you'll get reminders throughout the week of the ministry there. Make a point of coming to our website, and if you don't think you can remember to come to our website regularly, then sign up for our email bulletin. You just mention to me afterwards, and I'll make a note of it and make sure that you get on our list, and you will receive a little one-screen reminder once a week, usually on Tuesday or Wednesday, just a little reminder to pray for us. And it's not long. It's not a collector's item, folks. You don't have to keep these things. You know, you just look at it and go, oh, yeah, FBH. And you breathe a quick prayer on behalf of whatever the item is that day, and you hit delete, and you're good for another week. It may seem like not much, but it's a lot more than a lot of people are doing now. And we'll just leave it there. Anyway, please engage with us and join with us in taking the gospel around the world. We have a two-pronged mission statement, preaching the gospel and making disciples. So we want to introduce people to Jesus, and then we want to see them grow in their faith. And speaking of growing in their faith, let's see what happens to us this morning. Okay? I want to begin just with a kickoff passage. I'm not going to do an expository sermon on this passage, but it will help us as we get started here. In Isaiah 55, we're going to read some verses starting at verse 6. You may just listen, or you may follow along at your discretion. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We're noticing particularly the last verse where God talks about the word that goes out from his mouth. It will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sent it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we spend some time thinking about your word, and specifically your word in relation to us specifically, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds and that we would be prepared to listen to you and to respond. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I look around, I don't know this assembly very well, so I don't know who you are in particular, and I don't know if you're a regular or if you're new or it's your very first time or, you know, you've been here for, you know, 87 years or something. How long's the assembly existed? I don't even know that. See, it's so old, not even you know how old it is. That's all right. You may have been here a long time or not. But, you know, it's possible that our response to God, even over a long time, can change. And not always in a positive way. We can become kind of hardened. So I'm going to ask you to kind of scrape the scales off your heart just a little bit this morning and let these words penetrate. We've been reminded that God says stuff to people. And he says stuff to us. And he intends for us to hear it. And he intends for us to respond. Now, it's entirely possible that you, if you really hear what God is saying to you today, and by the way, this is lovely. This is going to be one big long sermon. We'll take a break for lunch. But it's just going to be one big long thing that goes on and on and on and on and on and on until it's time to go home. But when you hear what God has to say to you, you might just go like, you can't be serious, God. You're saying this to me? Do you know what my life is like? And you, well, did you know that in the scriptures, there are actually examples of people who had exactly the same kind of response? You can't be serious response. Let me remind you of a situation that happened in, it's recorded in Genesis 18. Abraham sitting in his tent door one day, trying to catch a cool breeze, and he notices some travelers, three men are there under the oak tree. So he rushes over, being a hospitable Middle Easterner, he rushes over and invites them to have a meal. They say, okay, we'll come and eat with you. Of course, he's unaware that one is the angel of the Lord, and there are great discussions about who that is, and is it the Lord Jesus Christ in a theophany, or was it really an angelic visitor? I don't want to get into that battle right now, but here's certainly a spokesman for God, if not the Lord Jesus Christ himself in a pre-incarnate visitation. And he comes, and Abraham scurries around, and he mobilizes the troops. He gets his wife making bread, and one of his farmhands killing an animal and dressing it and getting it ready to cook. And he gathers up some dairy products, and he goes back, and he starts to feed these guys. And, you know, we make it sound like it was all pretty quick. And for us, you know, we could throw a meal together. And listen, I'm a guy, and I can throw a good meal together in 45 minutes. I can throw a mediocre meal together in 25 minutes. Okay, well, he's got Sarah enlisted and some other people. But when you think about it, you got to kill and dress the animal, and you got to cook that thing over an open fire. This is going to take some time. So obviously they had lots of time to chat. And so they're getting kind of to know each other a little bit. And they're just outside the flap of the tent, and Sarah, being a good Middle Eastern wife, is safely out of sight inside the tent while the men are talking. And as the chat is going along, one of the men, one of the visitors, asks Abraham this question. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "Oh, there in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself. In effect, she said, "You can't be serious. Can you not get some sense of how old my husband is? You're out there talking to him. Does this look like somebody who's about to become a father?" And I don't know whether they sneaked a peek at her, whether she was made her presence known or not, but she's an elderly lady. I won't ask, but pretend I asked. You know, do we have some ladies who are, say, over... Well, we'll push it back. We'll say even over 70. If you got the news, if you're over 50, I'll sweeten the deal. If you're over 40 and you find out that you're going to have a baby next year this time, you're going to go, "You can't be serious." But it turns out, as you know, that God was serious. The man said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And it happened. It was so. Now, it turns out that she actually welcomed this event. But her initial response was, "No, no." When God speaks to you, how do you respond to him? Do you respond with a, "You can't be serious"? I don't want to pick on the ladies. In Exodus 3 and 4, we have the record of an interesting conversation between Moses and God. And God shows up one day in the burning bush and says to Moses, "You are going to be my spokesman." I'm cutting this way short, okay? Because we need to save some time. "You're going to be my spokesman, Moses." And so the conversation goes on for quite a long time, and we get well into chapter 4 at verse 10. We read this, "And Moses said to the Lord," and I love this, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses observes to God, "God, you can't be serious. I've never been any good as a speaker. I have never been able to speak. And I notice, God, that not even since this conversation began has there been any improvement. I'm still as stumbling mouth as I ever was, and you're asking me to be your spokesperson?" And the Lord says to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Go now, I will help you. I will speak and teach you what to say." And Moses says, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Not me, anybody but me." Do you ever have that response to God? You sense him saying something to you, something specific. And how do you respond? "Well, God, I understand it needs to be done. This is really important. And somebody should do it. But not me. Not me." There's an interesting little contrast between those two situations. You know, Sarah responded with astonishment and disbelief at what God told her. And God went ahead and did exactly what he was planning to do in the way he was planning to do it. And Sarah's disbelief didn't really get in the way a whole lot that we can see. Moses, on the other hand, we're not so sure about. Because with all of Moses' protestations, God eventually said to him, okay, we'll bring in Aaron, your brother. He'll talk to the people. So I'll talk to you, you'll talk to Aaron, Aaron will talk to the people. You okay with that? And Moses was okay with that. But think about this. What would have happened? What would have been different if Moses had accepted the big news that he was going to be God's spokesman? How would God have worked in his life? Would he have cleared up his speech? Would he have worked in such a way that even though Moses continued to stutter or stammer or whatever his impediment was, that he would still be able to speak to the king and do what God had for him to do? That God would give him grace even in the midst of his problem? We don't know. And Moses never knew, because God went to plan B, it would seem, and brought in Aaron. Or was Aaron part of the plan right from the beginning and God just introduced it this way? We don't know. But I think sometimes it's possible for us to miss out on part of the blessing God wants to do through us because we say no to God. And God says, well, this work has to get done, so we'll bring in somebody else to do it. And you've missed an opportunity. I want to hop to one more that's a little different. Think about Hosea for a moment. He's a young prophet. Young prophet's time to get married. Very excited. God says, Hosea, you're going to get a wife. Oh, just what every young prophet needs. And what kind of a wife does a young prophet need? Everybody knows that the kind of a wife a young prophet needs is one who is exemplary in character. Right? I mean, after all, with him, she represents God to the people. So that's pretty important. And she's got to be a faithful kind of a person who will raise the kids, hang in there at home, manage through the difficult times when he's away profiting. And she's got to be that kind of a woman. Got to be really dependable. Got to be somebody that he can totally trust, right? Isn't that the kind of a wife a young prophet would want? I suspect so. So imagine his shock when the Lord speaks to Hosea and says to him, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son, and so on the story goes. Can you imagine Hosea's initial reaction, though? Gomer? Are we talking about the same Gomer? God, is there another one that I don't know about? One who is the kind of person I need? No, this is the one. Now, of course, God's real design there was, go marry a woman who will break your heart to teach my people what they're doing to me. And the end result was positive. The end result was good. Hosea's heart was broken, but the people got the message. So that was good. Now, those are just three examples from the Old Testament. We'll look at some more this afternoon. But let's turn our attention to some things that God says to us that might prompt us to come back with it. You can't be serious response. How about this one? We're going to read some verses from Matthew chapter 6. Verse This is Jesus himself speaking. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pick up at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Or as my mother used to say, because this was one of her favorite verses, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Some of you probably have that in your Bible right in front of you now. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Are you aware that God tells you not to worry about your life? That's tough in our day. Because if you listen to the news at all, nearly all of it is designed to get you all uptight. Do you realize just how bad the economy is? Do you know how many people don't have jobs? Do you know how many people live below the poverty line? And do you realize that, why, it could be you tomorrow? You should be up in arms about this. You should be having a fit. That's the underlying message. But God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, I know some wonderful people who struggle with this. And their response kind of is like, well, you can't be serious. You've got to worry about tomorrow. You got to make plans. You got to know what you're doing. You got to know where you're going. I mean, you can't just sit around and be passive and do nothing. Oh, okay. You didn't hear it, did you? It says don't worry about it. It doesn't say don't work. It doesn't say don't plan. It says don't worry. What's worry? Worry is when we allow something to take control of our minds and it becomes the focus and we look at it from every possible angle and we occupy our minds with this so that the positive things of God don't come through. So our trust gets eroded by our worrying. I'm going to ask you to, if you get this, if you know what I'm talking about, give me the very subtlest little nod you can, okay? Because no, we don't want anybody else to notice, but I'd like to just know, is there anybody else get this? Yeah? Okay, thank you. I saw what I need to see. So I am talking to people here who really get this. It's not that we don't work. It's not that we don't plan. It's that we don't become consumed with what might happen tomorrow. Because, you know, there have been things that have worried people in my little sphere of influence. And did you know that way over 90% of them never happen? And yet they've lost big chunks of their life worrying about that thing, and it never happened. You know, it's true you might lose your job next week, but it's more likely that you won't, statistically speaking. So, That's something that God says to us today that might be a challenge. Don't be caught up in worrying. God does promise to take care of us when we put Him first. I want to shift gears just a little bit, because we live in an increasingly anti-Christian environment, and I say that not to cause you to worry. I don't want to be alarmist about it. But there's some considerable concern over verses like these, and these are the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. And we're instructed to believe in Jesus. Okay? This is God speaking to us through the Lord Jesus Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, this is the part that really bothers some people today. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. We're okay with that far. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And that's what chokes a lot of people. And at that point, some people are going to respond with it, "You can't be serious. Believe in Jesus and you get a free ride to heaven. Don't believe in Jesus and you go to hell. Is that what you're telling me? You can't be serious." Now, if I were the one who was saying that, you would have every reason to say, "You can't be serious." Except, I'm just the messenger. This is what God says. This is what God says. And He says, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Great news. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Do you remember what we read way back at the very beginning when we were just getting started? God said this, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God says, when I speak, you can count on it. And what I tell you will happen. When God told Sarah that she was going to have a baby within the year, her reaction was, "Oh." Did her reaction stop God from her having a baby that year? No, it didn't. God said to Moses, "You're going to be my spokesman." And Moses said, "No." God used Moses as His spokesman. A little bit roundabout way to do it, but He did it. God's intentions were carried out. Think about Hosea. God said, "Take the most unlikely wife you can imagine." "Not her, please." But He did. And God's plan was fulfilled. And I could point you to examples of people who have surrendered their life to Christ and given up their worries, and God has kept his promise completely. They put God first, and He takes care of them. So when God says to us now, "Believe in my Son," Because if you do, you will be saved. You will not be condemned. And if you don't, well, you're already condemned. We can count on that being true. We can count on God coming through. You cannot find an example in Scripture where God said something that he didn't follow through on. So I just encourage you this morning, if you're a believer, just be encouraged. Hey, you're not condemned, okay? Like, that's good. You could smile. Thank you. A couple of people got the message. If you're not trusting Jesus this morning, then give that some thought. You know, because the initial reaction of the people that we've talked about does not change God doing his work. And just because you go, that's unbelievable, doesn't make it unbelievable. It doesn't mean that God's going to cut you some slack because you find it unbelievable. Now, I don't want to be heavy-handed about it. It's just the way it is. The door is open there for you to believe, and we hope you would do that today. Let me just pray briefly with you, and then Caleb will come back and help us to sing some songs. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the faithfulness of your word. We thank you for the fact that you always accomplish your purpose when you say something. You have begun already today to challenge us about the way we think and the way we respond. And I pray that as we chat over lunch and then spend some more time together thinking about these thoughts, that you will indeed touch our hearts. Help us to be open to hear from you today and to have a more trusting response than even some of the examples we've seen in Scripture. And so we commit ourselves to you now. Pray that you would continue to work in us these minutes and hours today. In Jesus' name, amen.